I don't quite know how to get into the lesson this morning and continue our series without running off and leaving those of you that are visiting. And we don't like to do that. That's not very polite. Let me just try briefly to bring you up to date with where we are. We've been studying in a series from 2 Corinthians 2:14 through chapter 6 and verse 1. That's a body of scripture that pertains to our ministry as Christians. And it talks about our being first. Chapter 2:14 through 3:18. It says we're the aroma of Christ and we're ministers of a new covenant. And that we are being transformed. All of these relate to our state of being, because being is fundamental to doing. And Jesus called doing without being hypocrisy. So Paul begins by talking about our being. And then he talks about the thing that we possess. He says we have a ministry from God. And chapter 4 is taken up specifically and exclusively with the thought of having a ministry and having a faith that motivates us, and having the treasure in earthen vessels. He talks about our possession of this ministry and the things that pertain to it. And then today we're going to be going into the third section that I invite your attention to. That's chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It will be using as the basis for our study. And this whole section, 5, 1 through 17, is governed by the word knowing. Now, very briefly, look at the first sentence of each of the four paragraphs in this chapter. Verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard, this translation says, but it's the same word, we know no one according to the flesh any longer. From now on, we don't know anybody according to the flesh. So this whole section here, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, has to do with knowledge. Now, there were some things of introduction that I wanted to bring to your attention, but time won't allow us to do that this morning. But let me just say this, that the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here has to do not so much with salvation as it has to do with effective ministry. And the knowledge denotes perception, somewhat like what Peter was talking about when in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 8, he talks about us adding to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. So it's an extension of our knowledge. And it might be better described as perception. Now, the three areas of perception that Paul discusses in chapter 5 are perception regarding ourselves, verses 1 through 10, perception regarding the Lord, verses 11 through 16, or 15, and then perception regarding the lost, verses 16 and 17. And when you get down to think about it, these three areas, ourselves, the Lord, and the lost, and viewing each of these properly so that we really know what we think about ourselves, we really know what we think about the Lord, and we know how to think and view the lost. Once you've settled all of this and you have it in proper perspective, you are in a pretty good position to do an effective ministry. But now, be that as it may, as far as the other material and as far as introduction, let me just zero in now on verses 1 through 10. And I want to read them for the sake of familiarity. And then we'll take the thoughts from it as he talks about knowing ourselves. All right, listen. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he's done in the body. Now, when we talk about knowing ourselves, I want to invite your attention to what, and an expression that Brother Gaines used, to bottom line material. This is down at the bottom line. What do you think about yourself? You may think that's a bit strange and calling it bottom line material, but it is. You can really know what you think about God by finding out what you think about yourself. Because what you think about God will be demonstrated in the way you think about yourself. The same thing is true with the way we treat other people and the way we view other people. That's also dependent upon the way we view God and the way we view ourselves. You can't view God right and yourself right and treat others wrong. That's why it's so essential to effective ministry. If you're going to really do the job that God has you to do in the world, you've got to know God, but you've also got to know what you think about yourself. You've got to get yourself in proper tune. What do you think about yourself? Look, in this material here, he talks about bottom line stuff, things that really are pertaining to us. He talks about our bodies. He calls it an earthly tent. That's in verse 1. In verse 2, he talks about some things we long for. In verse 4, he talks about some things about which we're anxious. He uses the word anxiety while we're still in this tent. We sigh with anxiety. And then he talks in verse 8, or verse 6, he talks about our state of mind generally, that we're of good courage, or our state of mind ideally, that we're of good courage. And that's what we want to be. We want to be of good courage. We don't want to lose heart. And so he speaks of that. In verse 8, he talks about our druthers, our rathers. We would rather be at home with the Lord. And then he talks in verse 9 about our aims. We make it our aim to please Him. And then verse 10, he talks about that inevitable meeting with God in the great judgment scene. So look at all these things that pertain to us, our bodies, our wants, our aims, our meeting with God, all of these things that relate to our own personal, our beings, our people, our persons as beings, as human beings. So he talks about all of that. And then let me ask this now, in view of all of that, what is the bottom line to all of this that he's saying? What's he talking about? If I were to ask you, what is the real bottom line that he's talking about here, what would you say? Listen, it's found in verse 5. I'm going to use verse 5 as the pivotal passage. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What is this thing that he calls this very thing? Now that puts some importance on it. It's as though he underlined it and said, look, this is it. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. What is this very thing that he's talking about? It's simply the transition that we make from the earthly to the heavenly. Putting it down in earthly terms, it's our move into permanent quarters. Our move into permanent quarters. This very thing is that transition that we make as we move out of one building and move into another. That's what Paul says God is preparing us for. Now, let me just take just a moment and kind of draw a parallel. And I think that's what he's using. This became more and more clear to me this morning as I was preparing finally to talk about it. I'd prepared it on paper, but as I got to thinking about it more and more, I'm convinced that Paul here is talking about real estate. Real estate. And he's talking about moving out of one half and house and moving into another one. And I want to make you aware of a parallel, or not a parallel, but a demonstration of it. We're always on the move, you and I. It's estimated that the average length of stay per family in America is 2 years in any one house. A moving man told me that. That's why he went into the moving business. Sure enough, every family moves on an average of every 2 years. There's this seeming restlessness of moving from one place to another place, and then from that house to another house, until finally, in the days in which we're living, it's not uncommon for people to have lived in maybe 8 or 10 or 12 houses during a lifetime, and maybe more. And so Paul is referring to it, our desire to go from one place to another place, physically, geographically. And you know what? This is expressed in some songs. One song that we sing, we don't sing it here, but it's, "This world is not my home." I don't know what the rest of it is. "This world is not my home." Then there's a song that says, "We didn't find it there, my elusive dreams. We went here and we didn't find it there, and we went over there and we didn't find it there, so we moved on, and so we moved on." And it's always this, "so we moved on." But there's this restlessness of the human spirit to which Paul alludes and talks about our desire to go from one house to another house. And I think also emotionally and physically, in the sense of our bodies, we're always on the move from one state to another state of identity. We move from infancy into childhood, and there's some traumas there. And then we move from childhood into adolescence, and there's some traumas there. And from adolescence into teenage years, and there's some traumas in this transition. And then from teenage years, from 16, we move into 75, you know, real quickly. Got all the answers. No, not really. There are some traumas that go along with moving from the teens into the early adulthood and then into middle age. There are some traumas there. And then we seem like, you know, you think you've got it all together there, but we didn't find it there many times, and so we move eventually into old age. But there's always this restlessness of the human spirit. Now, Paul talks about it. It's natural. It's normal to have these traumas. I was telling the elders one night about how I felt so uncertain and unsettled, and Dr. Gaynor said, "Jim, how old are you?" I said, "I'm 42. He said, "It's going to be that way till you're 50, then it's going to get worse." Unsettledness, an instability sort of transition always. And it's something that I think is normal. I want to notice with you some of the things that Paul is saying here. He talks about how that here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. He's talking about a similar sense of trauma and of anxiety that we want to go on and move in. Now the thing that, look at verse 4. "For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." And I'm simply saying, if you translate that down into real common language, he's saying, I'm not so interested in moving out as I am in moving in. Paul wasn't just concerned about getting out of this little apartment. He wanted to get into a permanent house. So he said, I'm not so concerned about moving out. He said that he called that being naked, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. "For while we're still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not just to move out. We want to move in." And what he's really talking about, we want to move into our permanent house. Listen. When you're young, you're not always aware, and you're certainly not concerned about moving. Little babies don't care about it. They don't even know about it. Children, they don't care about it. They'll find friends other places. It seems important, but when they get there, they've got friends within 2 or 3 hours. On and on. But when you get my age, you don't like to move. You're looking for a place to sit down. And when you get to be the age of some of you in here, you really don't want to move. You just want to be somewhere settled. Even this homecoming is a reflection of a desire to go home. And you've come back to a place, it's a homecoming, and we're going to have one of those too. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's a homecoming. All right. Now, the question that he's asking you is this. What about you? Are you ready to move in? You may be ready to move out, but are you ready to move in? Paul says in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." Now, the question that's bottom line question in our lives is simply this: how you face death. Are you ready to die? How do you face death? If you were to move out today, could you move in today? Or putting it in very blunt language, if you were to die right now, would you be saved or not? Have you got a clear title to your land? Have you got a clear title to your house? That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, I know one thing for sure. I know it. If I were to move out today, I would move in today. Now, watch how vital this part this plays in our ministry. Any uncertainty on your part and my part as we live among people in the world who are in a constant state of unsettledness, who are in a constant state of a trauma, of transition, you and I must not ever demonstrate any uncertainty as to our destiny in terms of where we're going to live. If you were to move out today, would you move in to your permanent home? Oh, you say, well, how in the world can I be sure? You can be. You can be sure, and watch what he says. Look at the last part of verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing. What very thing? That thing of moving out and moving into our permanent home. He who has prepared us for this move is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's still talking about real estate here. If you were to translate the word guarantee in terms of the context, you would have to say, who has given us his Spirit as a title to the property. It's exactly what he's saying. And I'm surprised that they didn't translate it title. It means to have a concrete, tangible evidence of possession. He says, are you uncertain about whether you're going to move out or whether you're going to move in once you move out? He said, let me tell you, we have been given a title by God. A clear title. It's been checked through. We know what we've got. It's in our hand. It's in our heart. It's in our possession. He's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Well, you say, how in the world can that be? Well, it's just simply that's the way it is. How can I know, though? As he talks about titles, as he talks about clear assurances, or he's just simply putting it in terms of real estate. We're going to be moving out of this body, and he says whether we're destroyed or whether we just simply waste away gradually through old age, we're going to be moving out of this body. Do you have a clear title to your next possession, to the eternal one? The Spirit as a guarantee is a clear title to our property. I want you to look at two or three passages. Turn back one page to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1:22. 1:22. He has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's the same word. That's our deed to the property. Now look over quickly to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And this talks about our guarantee in terms of an inheritance. Look at verse 13 and 14. In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. See that what he's saying? It's the deed to our possession, to our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the deed to our inheritance. All right. Now, in order for the Holy Spirit to be a guarantee of anything, it'll have to be possessed in tangible terms. You don't give somebody an intangible something to guarantee them of something intangible. Our home over yonder is intangible. We walk by faith, he says, not by sight. Well, for me to come up and say, well, yeah, you've got it, go on, what are you worrying about? That's not tangible enough. Paul says that God gave us his Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, you say, how do I know I've got it? Acts 5:32 says that God has promised it to all those that obey him. Acts 2:38 promised it to those that were baptized upon their faith. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive his Spirit as a gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where it was promised to have taken place. You say, but I've done that years ago in faith. I penitently came and was immersed into Jesus Christ. All right, if you did it in penitence, if you did it in faith, believe it, you have received his Spirit. But it's still not tangible. How do I know that I received it? How do I know that it took? All right, look next at these next two things that he says back in our text, 2 Corinthians. He points out two aspects of our possession of the Spirit that are tangible. And I want you to see, first of all, as we look at both of these, I want you to notice that it is not really how much of the Spirit that the Christian possesses, as it is how much of the Christian that the Spirit possesses. And let me say that again. It's not so much a matter of how much of the Spirit the Christian possesses, as it is how much of the Christian the Spirit possesses. How much of you has he taken charge of? That's what the question really is. Now, I want you to notice these two things, though, that he points to as being evidences of the possession of the Spirit. I'm going to ask us to just simply concentrate. Do you know whether you have the Spirit of God or not? Generally, we have been a people who have not known for sure
whether we possess the Spirit of God or not. And we hear people talking like the Corinthians did. Yeah, they're talking in tongues and they're doing all of these things. That's not what Paul refers to as evidence of possessing the Spirit here. Two things he says are evidence of possessing it. You know what they are? Look at verse 9. Or verse 8. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul talks about this desire to go home as being evidence of the possession of the Spirit. Look at verse 5, the latter part of it. Who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always of good courage. And he picks back up with that thought. We're of good courage in verse 8. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Proof number one. Do you have the Spirit? Do you really and truly long to be with God? You really want to be with Him? How badly do you want to be with the Lord? Now, I know that those of you who are young people, you don't have all that much of a desire, and that's understandable. It's natural. And I've told you about when I was about 19 or 18, and Louie was about 18 or 17, we were dating over in Memphis, and G.C. Brewer preached on earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, I reached over and got her hand and squeezed it, you know, and she knew what I meant. She knew I meant, well, not right now, Lord. We've got plans. We can't go right now. We've got things on our mind. Just hold off. Don't you come today. And that's the way I felt. I didn't want to go to heaven. I didn't want to go anywhere. I was too glad to be right there with my prospective wife as Christians. We were too glad to be on the journey. I remember when I was a child, and my mother and father would take me to Nashville, Tennessee. We'd go there to see his parents. They lived on Green Street. And I don't ever remember the early part of those trips. I never do remember getting in the car to go to Nashville. Never. You know what I remember? I remember the latter stages of those trips after we got tired and after we were so, you know, we'd been on the road for hours. And we wanted to be there. I remember those times. And you know what I remember about them? I remember longing for those great popsicles that my Mama Teela used to make for us. Boy, I could just taste them. And sure enough, we would look on the way there. There was a certain signal that we would have that we're almost there. You know what it was? It was a halo that surrounded that city of Nashville. Back there, they used coal. You remember going to Nashville, Tennessee, and you could see that soot halo over the city for miles before you even got there. And boy, we children would go, we're almost there. We'd get so excited, we'd just break out in pandemonium because we had this anxiety to go back home. And there's where it first really took shape. We'd see that halo. We'd think about those popsicles. And Mama Teela used to laugh about it. She said, the first thing that I'd ever say, I'd come up on the door and I'd knock on the door. I'd be the first one there. And she'd come to the door and she'd say, hi, Jimmy. And I'd say, you got any popsicles? And she'd say, yes. I'd say, I want to see them. And so she'd let me in the door, and we'd go into the old ice box, and we'd open it out, and she'd show them to me, and I'd say, I want one. Those three words are the only things that she said I ever said to her. You got any popsicles? I want to see them. I want one. Now, we have that sort of a desire, but you know when it increases? It increases toward the end of the journey. Now, the second reason that we've got here to indicate that we have the Spirit of God is in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Do you have the Spirit of God? You say, I was baptized upon my faith years ago. All right, the Holy Spirit of God was given to you. How do I know? I have this increasing desire to want to be with Him. And secondly, I have this desire, whatever I do, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, it's my aim in life to please Him. Question number two, is this the basis, is this the bottom line of your life? That everything you do has to be done to please the Lord. What you wear, what you listen to in the way of music, what you read, what you eat, what you drink, the way you have your life patterned as far as your vocation, your avocation, your recreation, all of these aspects have to pass through one single simple test. Will this please the Lord? Now listen to me, and if I'm going to close with this one simple statement. If you as a Christian, if you as an individual have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in faith, if you in penitence came and were baptized into Him, and then you find this ever-increasing desire to be with the Lord, coupled with an ever-increasing desire to please Him, May I say to you that you have in your hand a clear title to the property that's waiting over yonder for you. This is not our home. We're ready to move out at any time. And if these things characterize your walk on earth, then you also are ready to move out and you're ready to move in. You have a clear title to your property. Now, it's just that simple. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to close now without confusing it. There are those here who have not ever gone through that simple process by which they surrender themselves to God. As a result, you've never been baptized upon your faith. You've never gone through the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As a result, God never has given you his Spirit. Now, he's promised it to those that obey him. We're appealing to you this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel simply in that way, then come and obey it this morning. If you're a Christian and have obeyed it, may I assure you that if you have this ever-increasing desire to be with him and an ever-increasing desire to please him, you have a clear title to your property. And it's waiting for you. Jesus said, don't be upset. He said, there are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And your name is on the register there. Your name's on the deed. It's on the title. And he's handed it to you in the form of his Spirit. Get ready. We're moving out. And thank God we're moving in. And that's what the world cannot say, but we as Christians can. We're just pilgrims here. We're going to sing this song, Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims. We offer this as an invitation and as an encouragement. Will you come while we stand and sing?